If this message I preach to you today is a blessing and you want to hear it again, you may write to the address given to you at the close of the message and we'll send you a copy on a cassette tape. Now you ask for this message. This is the title of the message. Four Faithful Sayings. In the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, he uses this term at least four times. Four times he says this. This is a faithful saying. Now he says that about four times in the books of Timothy and the book of Titus. In other words, this is what he's saying. This is a faithful saying. This is what he's saying. What I'm about to write to you and what I'm going to say to you is faithful. It's certain. It's sure. It's a faithful saying. It's trustworthy. It's dependable. It's from God. And it can be perfectly relied upon. Now, see how important it is? The Apostle Paul, as far as I know, no other writer in Holy Scriptures uses this phrase over and over again like Paul. But he four times uses this phrase. This is a faithful saying. This is certain. This is sure. You need to sit up and take notice because this is from God. And you can trust it. You can depend upon it. You can be sure that it's true. Now, you who believe the gospel and love the gospel of Christ, I believe if you listen carefully to this message, God will give you a deeper understanding of the foundation of salvation, the very root and foundation of redemption. And he'll give you a better understanding of what the essence of salvation really is, the very substance of it, the heart of it. And I believe he'll give you some understanding of what we call perseverance or continuing in the faith. What is this perseverance or continuing in the faith? And then I believe also that in this message, that you'll be given some understanding of the fruit of salvation, the results of salvation, what follows the redemption of the soul. Now let's look at these four faithful sayings. Will you look at them with me? And like Paul said, this is certain. This is trustworthy. This is from God. This is dependable. You can count on this. What I'm about to tell you, he said, is mighty important. It's worthy of acceptation by all. It's so important. Now, here they are. Here's the four faithful sayings. There are four of them. If you want to, take some notes. Write these things down and look up the scriptures later. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says this, and this is the first time he uses this phrase, 1 Timothy 1, 15. He says, this is a faithful saying. And this is worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of the acceptation of all men. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Now that's the very foundation and root of salvation. This is the foundation. This is where you start. This is a true saying. This is trustworthy and dependable. You can bank on it. You can count on it. That Jesus Christ came into this world. He came into this world. He who inhabited heaven came to this earth. He who reigns and sits on a throne in glory came to this earth. He visited this earth for the purpose of saving sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Now, who came? Christ Jesus. Christ, the God-man. Christ Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the son of David. He's that prophet, priest, and king. He's that prophet of whom Moses wrote. He's that priest of which Melchizedek was a type. He's that king of which David is a type. He's that prophet, priest, and king. He's the Lord of glory. He is the Christ, the Messiah, and he's Jesus. The angel appeared to Joseph and said to him, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. Because that holy thing which is conceived in her is the Son of God. And she'll bring forth a son, and you call his name Jesus, Call him Jesus. That'll be his name, Jesus of Nazareth. And he'll save his people from their sins. Now, this is a fulfillment, the angel said, of what Isaiah the prophet said when he wrote, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us." God with us. God in human flesh. And as I said, he who inhabits the heavens now walks the earth. He who sits on a throne in glory now inhabits human flesh. Who came? Christ. God, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Christ Jesus, Son of Mary, the carpenter, in the flesh. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. A child is born, a son is given. The name of that son is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But his name is Jesus. Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Now, what did he do? He came into this world. He was in this world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. The scripture says in John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. But that Word was made flesh and literally, actually dwelt among us for 33 and a half years. God walked this earth in a body. Almighty God, who made the world, walked in the world. Almighty God, who created all things, lived among men. He came into this world. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. He who made woman was made of a woman. Made under the law, under his law, in subjection to his own law. The law was born of him, made of him. And now he's under it, in subjection to it, sent down here in the flesh to honor it, to obey it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came into this world. Now, you didn't come into this world. He's the only one who ever descended. He who ascended is the one who descended. He's the only one who ever descended into this world. The rest of us are products of this earth. We're born of the flesh. But he came from heaven and inhabited a body. He said, "A body thou hast prepared me." I was before the body. And I came and inhabited this body. You were made simultaneously with the body. When the seed was fertilized in your mother's womb, that's when you started. You, your life, and your body. But Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. And he came into this world, you see. Who came? Christ Jesus. Where did he come? Into this world. Well, why did he come? He came to save. To save. What does the word save mean? Do you know what it means, save? People say, "I've been saved." Are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. What does it mean to be saved? What's that word mean? It means to deliver. To deliver. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came down to Nazareth and spoke to those people in his own hometown, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who came to save, he told why he came. He gave a summary of his mission. He read from Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me. He hath sent me into the world to preach good news." Good news to the poor, to those in poverty. Not just poverty of body and flesh and materialism, but spirit. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to set the captive free. He sent me to open prison, to deliver them that are bound, to deliver them, to free them, to set them free. The blind, to set them free from darkness. Those in prison, to set them free." How are we in prison? How are we bound? Well, I'll tell you, we're bound by the law. We've broken God's law. We're in prison. It's just like these men who killed this man recently. Now, they're in jail without bond. They're in prison. The law has them. The law's captured them, and the law will hold them, and the law will keep them until justice executes them. You see that? They're prisoners. They're captives. And the only way for them to be delivered is to be found not guilty. That's the only way for the captive to be set free from a just law, from an honorable law, from true justice, is for him to be declared not guilty, justified. But now we're held captive by God's law. We're guilty. We're held captive until justice will say unto us, cast him into hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Christ came into this world in the flesh as a man to deliver us, to set the prisoner free, to set the captive free, himself to go into the jail and into the prison and under the curse of the law and under the bondage of the law, take our place and obey that law and allow justice to kill him. If you have murdered someone and they're going to put you in the electric chair, if someone will come and sit in that chair for you, but you say it's impossible because I'm the guilty one, the law has to kill me. That's right. But Christ became guilty. He took our sin. It was such that he as God could literally, as our representative, be numbered with the transgressors and take our guilt as if it were his. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he came and went to jail and set me free. He came under the captivity of the law and set me free. He came under the bondage of the curse and the bondage of justice and judgment and set us free. He came to save. And that's what save means, to deliver. To deliver. To set the captive free. Now, what kind of sinners did he come to save? Who came? This is certain. This is sure. This, you can depend on this. This is trustworthy. This is God's word. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save. What kind of sinners? Paul said, of which I'm the chief. He came to save the chief of sinners, the greatest of sinners, the blackest of sinners, the worst of sinners. Somebody said, no halfway sinner needs to apply for God's mercy because God's mercy is for the chief of sinners. This tribe of believers is the only tribe where everybody's a chief, the chief of sinners. One time our Lord was eating with some publicans and sinners, some notorious people, some well-known sinners, and the religious fellows got real upset because they didn't think they were sinners. They didn't feel their guilt and their sins, and they felt like they were holy and righteous, and they saw the Lord eating with these sinners, and they said to the disciples, why does your master eat with people like that? Why does he associate with people like that? Why does your master have anything to do with these kind of people, these sinners? And our Lord knew their thoughts, and he looked at them and he said, the well do not need a doctor. People who need a doctor are sick people. Now you go learn what that means. I am come. Jesus Christ came into this world. I am come. Not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why I'm come. To call sinners. Are you a sinner? I'm a sinner. A genuine sinner. A sinner is one who has transgressed God's law. To offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law. Somebody said, well, I'm not a bad sinner. There's no other kind. Well, you know, there's some things I haven't done. No, there isn't. To offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. A sinner is a sinner is a sinner. And he came to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Oh, that you and I might be enabled of the Spirit of God to see ourselves as God sees us. See our sins as God sees our sins. God despises sin. God must punish sin. God will not clear the guilty. Now, this is a faithful saying. Do you see how important that is? That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Deliver them. Set them free. Of whom I'm the chief. Old William Jay came to visit John Newton one time. And he said, Mr. Newton, have you heard the news? And Newton said, what news is that? Newton's the one who wrote Amazing Grace. great preacher. William Jay was a great preacher, too. Have you heard the news? Mr. Newton said, no. What is the news? He said, the Lord has saved Mr. So-and-so, that notorious sinner down in Bath County. And Mr. Newton says, I'm so glad, I rejoice, I'm grateful to God for saving him. And Mr. Jay said, well, I'll tell you this. He said, since the Lord saved that man, I'll never despair of anybody else. And John Newton looked at William Jay and he said, my brother, since the Lord saved me, I've never despaired of anyone else. I'm the chief of sinners. Are you? He came to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. All right, now look at the second fateful saying in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 and 9. Listen to this. For bodily exercise profiteth little, or for a little time. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life now and life to come. This is a fateful saying. This is a fateful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He says it again with the same emphasis that he placed upon that other fateful saying. This is a fateful saying. This is trustworthy. This is true. This is dependable. Rest on it. Listen to it. And it's worthy of all acceptation that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Life now and life to come. What's he talking about? Well, you have to read the preceding verses. And you'll find that Paul is speaking of the exercises and functions of the body in religious exercises and in forms of worship. He's talking about things such as fasting. He's talking about things such as kneeling. He's talking about things such as abstaining from certain foods. He's talking about things such as kneeling, keeping of days, whatever men and women do in bodily functions and exercises for the sake of religious acceptance or gain or duty. Now, some of these bodily exercises are good. Kneeling, lying prostrate before God, bowing our heads, bowing our hearts in commitment and consecration before God. But here's what he's saying. Anything having to do with bodily exercise, such as fasting or kneeling or bowing or lying prostrate before God or doing without something or keeping a certain day, these things profit little. But here's what's profitable. A true, sincere heart of faith and godliness before the Lord. Now let me show you an example. Two men went to the temple to pray. Our Lord Jesus gave this illustration. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee. So he was dressed a certain way. He had a certain garb on that designated him as a religious man. His phylacteries were broad. He had the robes of religion. He had all the things to indicate and designate him as a religious man. Outward form, bodily exercise. He probably had a scroll because they liked to stand on the street corner and read the scriptures and pray to be seen of men. And he went into the temple to pray, to exercise religion. He went into the temple. He went all the way down to the altar. And he stood at the altar. And he lifted his eyes and his hands to heaven, lifting holy hands. And he said, I fast, I tithe, I give alms. All of this is bodily exercise. All of it is an outward show to impress somebody, man, God, himself, or somebody. And our Lord said it counted for nothing, nothing, nothing. Another man was praying at the same time. He didn't stand down to the front. He didn't lift his hands. He didn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He smote on his breast. He didn't talk about tithing or fasting, or giving alms, or any of these things. Fasting's good in its place. Giving alms is great in its place. These things this man said he didn't do shouldn't be done. But this publican didn't mention any of those things. He smote on his breast and he cried, oh God, He smote upon his breast. Where his trouble was where he was striking his heart. And that's where his consecration was. And that's where his prayer was. And that's where his plea came from. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And our Lord said, he went home justified. Bodily exercise. Whatever it may be. Now, the apostle's not discounting. You listen to me now. Nor am I. We're not discounting fasting. We're not discounting kneeling. We're not discounting bowing or falling prostrate before God Almighty on your face and crying to God. But my friend, godliness is a state of the heart, a condition of the heart. Godliness is not in outward form. And godliness is profitable for life now and life to come. That's where God looks, not on the outward countenance. You know, I wrote this down. Don't put on a show for God. He looks on the heart. And don't put on a show for men and expect God to accept it. Because He knows us and our every thought. And He knows it's phony, phony, phony. You know, I heard a story one time about a martyr back in long time ago, back I believe when Bloody Mary was Queen of England, but there was a man about to be killed for his faith. He was going to cut his head off. And the man who was in charge of the execution put his head down, and he felt sorry for this man, and he kind of reached down to comfort him a little bit, and he patted him on the head before they were going to chop his head off, and he said, "Sir," he said, is your head comfortable? And the man looked up at him, the believer, and said, "The comfort of the head amounts to nothing. It's the condition of the heart." And let me tell you something. That's what I'm trying to say. Bodily exercise, form, ceremony, all these things men do don't profit much, but godliness, that's where it is. All right, here's the third one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying. This is sure, certain, trustworthy, and dependable. It's from God. If we be dead with Him, we live with Him. If we suffer with Him, who's Him? Christ. We'll reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. If we believe not, He abideth faithful. He won't deny Himself. What's that talking about? Well, this is the truth. This is a faithful saying. If we be dead with Christ, we live with Christ. You know, in the natural realm, death means the end. In the spiritual life, death means the beginning. When Christ came down here to the earth and died on that cross, we died in Him. And we were buried in Him. And we arose in Him. And we ascended. And we're seated on the right hand of God in Him. And if we died with Him on that cross, if He's our Lord and Redeemer, and we died with Him, then we live. He said, because I live, you live. We live before God. And then He said, if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. What does it mean to suffer with Christ? Well, it's identification. When a believer, when he comes to know the gospel and to really believe the gospel, he confesses that gospel. He confesses Christ. He says, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he takes his place with Christ. He's willing to bear the reproach. And he's willing to take the yoke of Christ. He's willing to be counted. He's willing to be identified. He's willing to suffer whatever harassment or persecution comes or whatever reproach comes because of that gospel. Christ said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. They hated me before they hated you. And that's identification. And that's suffering with Christ. And if we be dead with Him, we live. If we suffer with Him, we'll reign. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. But if we believe not, what does that mean? If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. That means just this. No one has perfect faith. You don't, I don't, no one else. Our faith gets mighty low sometimes. Gets mighty frail sometimes. Lapses. Sometimes we have to say, do I believe at all? You know, that centurion said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Well, I'll tell you, when our faith gets at the lowest point, weakest point, right down to the doubting point. And faith fails. And we have to say, I don't know whether I believe or not. He still remains faithful. He still loves us, redeems us, keeps us. He'll never deny himself. And we're one with him. You see that? This is a sure saying. Trustworthy. If you be dead with Christ, you live. If you suffer with Christ, you reign with him. You deny him, he'll deny you. But if you fail and don't believe and have these low points of faith, he still remains faithful. He cannot deny himself, and we're in him. All right, here's the last one, Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, too. And these things I will that you constantly affirm, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That's that results of faith. That's that fruit of faith. I'm going to talk about that next week. The fruit of faith. The root of faith is believing on Christ. The fruit of faith is walking in his footsteps. Here's what the poet said. Lord, speak to me that I may speak. As thou hast sought me, let me seek. Lead me, Lord, that I may lead. Feed me, Lord, that I may feed. Strengthen me, Lord, that I may stand and stretch out a loving hand. Teach me, Lord, that I may teach. Reach me, Lord, that I may reach. Fill my heart to overflow, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Oh, use me, thy praise, joy, and glory to share, just as you will, when and where. Four faithful sayings.